Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Last week we studied the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and this week we pick up where we left off last week with what John refers to as the fifth miracle, the fifth sign in the book of John. Let me ask you a question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word phobia?
Fear.
Well, that's good. Yeah. Maybe you think of the phrase arachnophobia. Anyone know what that is? Yeah, of course. Anybody have arachnophobia? Oh, me too. Don't tell anybody because I'm supposed to be rugged, but I don't like spiders very much. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. What about nomophobia? Anyone heard of that? Any guesses on what nomophobia is? It doesn't mean no mo fear. Nomophobia is the fear of being without your cell phone. It's a real thing. So everybody check and make sure you got your cell phone with you. You're not suffering from nomophobia. How about paganophobia? Anyone know what that one is?
Fear of pogos.
Well, it could be. It's actually the fear of beards. So Bryce Taylor, you got a nice beard there. There's some pogos. Paganophobia if you are afraid of beards. That's a real thing. How about this one? One more. Help me out. Hippopotamonstrosequipedaliophobia. Did I get it right? Just say yes. It'll make me feel a whole lot better. Any idea what that is? Fear of baby hippos? Who said that? You? No. Fear of big words. Isn't that mean? That is the fear of big words, which is really mean because that is one big word. Fear is everywhere, right? Phobia is everywhere. We live in a world that keeps us afraid, that tries to keep us afraid. We live in a world where we make up words for different phobias. It's everywhere. We have multiple 24-hour news stations on our TV. How many of those do you think we have? I didn't look. At least we have five 24-hour news stations that just run nonstop news, which is really just a repetition of the same old stories designed to keep you both angry and afraid. Did you know that roughly 80 to 90% of the news that you watch has a negative spin on it? Did you know that? 80 to 90% of the news you watch is negative, and much of that negative spin is spun then into a fearful spin. This morning, Carson and Carly, they were baptized, and if CNN or Fox News, pick whatever one you don't like, if they were here this morning and they were filming the baptism, you might wake up tomorrow to a headline that says this: local pastor tries to drown a young man and a young woman with a picture of me shoving them down into the... But at least I didn't drop. I didn't drop you. I've been known to do that, and so at least I didn't drop you. You know why the news is so negative? You know why it's 80, 90% negative? Because they know if they can keep you angry and afraid that they can keep you watching. And they know if they can keep you watching, they can sell more ads. And if they sell more ads, then what happens? They make more money. When you're angry and when you're afraid, you often act in highly irrational ways. When you're angry and when you're afraid, you do things that you wouldn't normally do. In fact, Jesus tells us in the Bible, 20 different times he says, do not be afraid. 20 different times he says, do not be afraid. Listen, if the Son of God says something to you once, well, you may want to listen to what he says. But if he says it 20 different times, you got to ask yourself a question. Why? Why did he repeat that so many times? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the world can be a really scary place. Your life can be a very scary life to live. And believers, hear me, it is really easy for us to get our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes on the thing that is causing us great amounts of fear. Today, from John chapter 6, I'm going to show you three reasons why you don't have to be afraid. And here's what I want you to remember. You're probably going to forget this sermon. You're probably going to forget those three points. But here's what I want you to remember. The next time fear comes creeping into your life, I want you to remember one simple phrase. Are you ready for it? Remember this: my Savior walks on water. My God walks on water. And if you'll remember that phrase, when you're afraid, then you're going to remember the story from John chapter 6. And if you remember the story from John chapter 6 when you're afraid and you go read it, it will minister to your soul in the depths of your fear, and the Lord will help you overcome that fear. John chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read down just to verse 21. John chapter 6, verse 16, reading from the Christian Standard Bible, here's what God's Word says. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Verse 18, a high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. And after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take Him on board, and at once the boat was at shore where they were heading. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful that we can come under Your Word. And Father, I pray that this morning You would minister to us. I pray You would reach us right where we are. Minister to us right where we are. If there's someone who is in a fearful situation in life, I pray that You would meet them right where they are, minister to them, and help them know that they don't have to be afraid. Father, I pray that over the next 25 minutes or so, You would be glorified, magnified, and made big. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. 3 reasons you don't have to be afraid. Reason number 1, you don't have to be afraid because Jesus sees you when you can't see Him. Let me ask you a question. If you're a parent in the room, raise your hand. How many parents do we have in the room? All right, have you ever told your kid? My mama used to tell me this. When I would go outside to play, my mama would tell me, "Well, you can go outside and play, but stay where I can see you." Anyone ever say that to their kids? Stay where I can see you. That was such a great comfort to me as a little kid that I knew wherever I was, my mama was going to be able to see me. If I were to fall down and scrape my knee, my mama was going to see that and she was going to come help. If there was any kind of a threat to me, my mama could see that. My mama, she saw that, and that brought me great comfort because my mama saw me even though I couldn't see my mama. Jesus doesn't have to say, "Stay where I can see you." You know why? Because he always sees you. He always sees right where you are. In this story that we just read, Jesus saw the disciples even though the disciples did not see Him. And I want you to see 3 things just as it relates to the Jesus seeing the disciples. See 3 things here in the first few verses. I want you to see that the disciples departed without Jesus, they drifted into danger, and lastly, they were discovered by Jesus. Look with me, verse 16 and 17, and notice that the disciples departed without Jesus. Verse 16, the Bible says, when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea. Why did they go down? Because they were on the mountain. That's where He fed 5,000. They went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. The disciples, they were now in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. We find this same story in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, 22, it fills in a couple of gaps for us. Here's what it says. It says that Jesus immediately made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, while He dismissed the crowds. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side. The crowds that they were leaving, that He was going to go dismiss, that's the crowd from feeding the 5,000. That's a story we looked at last week. Jesus went down to the sea, made them get into the boat. The word "made" there in the original Greek, it means that He forced them to. He compelled them to. He made them. He didn't suggest that they get on the boat. He didn't take a quick survey and go with the most popular opinion. He told them, He compelled them, He made them get into the boat. One commentator writes that it's almost as though you can see Jesus putting them into the boat and then pushing the boat out into the water. Like, He made them get into the boat. That's important. Hang on to that thought. He made them get into the boat and He made them leave without Him. He wasn't with them. He compelled them to go. And the disciples, they were being obedient. They were following the orders of Jesus. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They were being obedient to His command. They departed without Jesus, and they drifted into danger. Now, remind me, who made them get into the boat? Who made them leave without Him? And now they are in danger. Look at it, verse 18. The Christian Standard Bible says that a high wind arose and the sea began to churn. Your translation may say something like the sea became rough or the sea arose. They were in danger on the Sea of Galilee. Here's what's interesting about the Sea of Galilee. The hills that surround the Sea of Galilee, they're roughly 2,000 feet in elevation, 2,000 feet above sea level. The Sea of Galilee itself is roughly 700 feet below sea level. Now, I've never been good at math. Somebody help me out. If the high point is 2,000 feet above sea level and where they are now is 700 feet below sea level, how many feet are between them? 2,700 feet, right? That's roughly half a mile. So when the air moves from way up there to way down here, well, storms can pop up really, really easy. You can see how that would happen. And that night, the disciples were in the boat at the command of Jesus, and a storm popped up. The sea began to churn. Again, your translation may say it got rough or it got stirred up. Here's what it means to get rough. It means like if I take my water bottle and just shake it, that's kind of a picture of what the sea was like. The waves were beating the boat. So think about this for just a minute. Just think about this. The disciples departed without Jesus at the command of Jesus. And because they did exactly what Jesus told them to do, they drifted into a very dangerous storm. And you say, man, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. They were doing what Jesus told them to do, and yet they were facing a huge battle with a storm. And I would contend to you that that's the narrative of Scripture. That's the pattern we see all throughout Scripture. Think about this. The Lord, He led Moses into a storm with Pharaoh. He led David into a storm with Saul. He led Paul into a storm at Philippi. He led the disciples into a storm at the sea. And hear me clearly, there will be times in your life where Jesus will do the exact same thing with you. Like you'll be doing everything right and He will lead you into a storm. And what you have to remember is that when He leads you into a storm, He does so with a great amount of purpose. Why would He lead them into a storm? Because He has a purpose. He had a purpose for the disciples here. The storm in your life, if you're going through a storm right now, I promise you the storm in your life is not without purpose. It's only during the storm that His power can be made visible. They would have never known that Jesus could walk on water had they not been away from Him in a storm. So hear me, when the storm rages, understand this, Jesus is the one who can calm it. I can't tell you the specific purpose or the specific reason for your storm, but I'll promise you this much. Based on the authority of God's Word and the story that we see over and over and over again in God's Word, when you are in a storm, God will use that storm to grow your faith. He'll use it to grow your faith in Him. You just have to fight against fear. What you have to do is remember that your Savior walks on water. And so you have nothing to fear. The disciples departed without Jesus. They drifted into danger. And here comes the good part. They were discovered by Jesus. Look at verse 19. The Bible says this. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. And he was coming near the boat. Did you see that? The disciples have rowed for 3 or 4 miles, worn out. The wind was batting. The wind was beating the boat. The waves were beating the boat. If they left at dark, verse 16 says they left at dark, that would be sometime around 9 p.m. Let's just assume it's August. That would be sometime around 9 p.m. They left at dark. If you read Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that it was somewhere around 3 a.m. when Jesus found them. So if they left at 9 p.m. and it was 3 a.m. when Jesus found them, that means it took them 6 hours to row 3 or 4 miles. They had been on that choppy sea for 6 hours. Now think about this for just a minute. The Sea of Galilee is roughly 60 square miles. Here's a picture of Randolph County on your right, and on the left is a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Those are to scale, so those match. You can see how big the Sea of Galilee is. Now, if we put them both together, go to the next slide, Steve. That's an idea of just how big the Sea of Galilee is. It stretches from Moberly almost to Cairo, almost over to Huntsville. It's roughly the size of Columbia. Now, Jesus had just sent them away on that sea 6 hours earlier. They were on a lake that's roughly the size of Columbia, Missouri. There was a torrential windstorm, a storm that caused the sea to churn. The storm was rolling, and the Bible says, look in verse 19. Let me make sure I'm reading this right. The Bible says in verse 19 that Jesus was coming near the boat. So here's my question. How did he do that? Like, how did he walk right up to the spot where they were? Now, understand, he's walking on water, which is the miracle in view here. That we don't want to miss that. That's certainly the big miracle of the story. He's walking on water, but he walked right up to the spot where they were. And he had 60 square miles to choose from. So let's play a game. Let's just imagine for a minute that I'm going to go hide somewhere in that Sea of Galilee. I'm going to go hide somewhere in Randolph County, right there where the Sea of Galilee is superimposed over that map. I'm going to hide somewhere. I'm going to wait until 3 a.m. and you have to find me without a flashlight and without a cell phone. Do you think you could find me? No. No chance. And yet Jesus, on a sea that's 60 square miles, he walked right up to the place where they were, walking on water. How did he do that? Well, I'll tell you how. Because he knew right where they were. You're never out of the view of Jesus. He knew right where they were. My mama said, stay where I can see you. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't have to say that because you're always within the Savior's line of vision. So when you're in the middle of a storm, the wind is blowing, you may not be able to see him. But I promise you this. Your Savior, your God, he sees you. He sees right where you are. And because he sees you, you have absolutely nothing to fear. He sees you when you can't see him. Secondly, he speaks the words that you need to hear. Verse 19 ends with the disciples being afraid. Look at it again. We'll read the whole thing again. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were, what's your Bible say? Frightened. They were afraid. They were scared. And look at what happens immediately in verse 20. Jesus starts the conversation. Look at verse 20. But he being Jesus, he said to them. It was Jesus who took the initiative. He didn't wait for them to say, I'm scared. Jesus took the initiative. He spoke to them and he stated who he was. He said to them, verse 20, it is I. In the Greek, that's two words, ego a me. I am. Now, there's some debate on whether or not Jesus intended that to be one of those I am statements, those statements that he made to identify himself with or as God. There's some debate on if that was really an I am statement or if Jesus was just saying, hey, it's me. But here's what doesn't matter. Whatever side you land on that debate, it doesn't matter because it doesn't take away from the fact that he really is the great I am. He's the one who sees you. He's the one who comes to you. He's the one who starts the conversation. And when he does, he reminds you of who he is. And once you see who he is, that he is the great I am, oh, it brings comfort to your soul. He starts the conversation. He stated who he was. And then lastly, he speaks the words of peace. Listen to his next four words in verse 20. Listen to what he says. But he said to them, it is I, Don't be afraid. That word afraid, phobeo in Greek is what that is. That's where we get the word phobia from. Fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid. One commentator notes that the phrasing in Greek here, it prohibits an action that has already begun. So imagine you walk into a room and you see your daughter or granddaughter and they're putting a knife into the outlet in the wall. What are you going to say? Stop it. You're going to prohibit an action that has already begun. Jesus was prohibiting an action that had already begun. They were already afraid, and Jesus says, stop it. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. So here's the question. Look at your life right now. What is it in life that has you riled up? What has you scared? If you'll listen closely, if you'll open up the Bible, what you'll hear is Jesus saying to you, stop it. You don't have to be afraid. I'm right here. Again, that's the narrative of Scripture. Let me just read to you three places in the Old Testament. Isaiah 41:10. God tells Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. In Joshua 1:9, that famous verse, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. Deuteronomy 3:16, he says to Moses, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be scared, for the Lord your God goes with you. And to the disciples right here, he says, it's me. Don't be afraid. And he's telling you the same thing. Like, don't you know he can walk on water? He can stand on top of a raging sea? Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Take your eyes off of the waves and put them on the Savior. Jesus sees you when you can't see him. He'll speak the words you need to hear. The third reason that you don't need to be afraid is that Jesus will take you safely to the shore. Look at the first half of verse 21. The Bible says this, really kind of an interesting statement. Then they were willing to take him on board. The disciples were afraid. Jesus says, it's me, stop being afraid. He told the disciples who he was, and they were willing to take him on the board, or take him on the boat, rather. One translation says they were glad. They were glad to get him on the boat. I like what the New Living Translation says. It says they were eager to get him on the boat. Like, they couldn't wait to get Jesus on the boat. They had been battling a storm for 6 hours. They were somewhere lost at sea. It was 3 a.m. They had been fighting the wind. They were without Jesus. And then, boom, there he was. And as soon as they saw him, as soon as he said, it's me, stop being afraid, they were eager to get him on the boat. They couldn't wait to get him on the boat. Why? Because he brought such great comfort to them. And he also took great control over the situation. Now, there's a lot that happens between the first half of verse 21 and the second half of verse 21. There's a comma in the CSB. Maybe there's a comma in your Bible in verse 21. Matthew kind of fills in the gap for us about what happens in that comma. Matthew 14, verse 31 and 32. You don't have to turn there. Let me just tell you what happens in that comma. It says, when they got on the boat, this is from the book of Matthew, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, truly, you are the Son of God. See, Jesus got into the boat. The winds died down. And the disciples worshiped. And then look what happens in the second half of verse 21. They were willing to take him on board. And at once, the boat was at the shore where they were heading. At once, immediately, instantly, they were where they were supposed to be. Seconds earlier, they were fearing for their lives. And then at once, Jesus was there and took them safely to the shore. They were willing to take him on the boat. And when they did, they found themselves safely at the shore. Jesus sees you when you can't see him. He speaks the words you need to hear. And lastly, he will take you safely to the shore. Let me just close this morning with just 2 points of application for you. Two ways you can apply this to your life. 2 steps to take if you find yourself afraid. If you find yourself afraid, do this first. Look for the work of the Lord. Look around and see where the Lord's working in your life, where he's working in your situation. You may not be able to see his hand, but you can see his handiwork. Our VBS curriculum, Lisa, it called those God sightings. Look for where you see God at work. When you're afraid and it seems as though the Lord has left you, know that he hasn't. And look for where he's at work. Look at what he's doing. Look at those strange coincidences that happen in your life. How he's arranging those things in your life. Look for those people who are ministering to you in the middle of the storm. That's God's handiwork. Look for the way he's working. And I promise you'll see it. The disciples here, if they could have remembered that it was Jesus who told them to go, that it was Jesus who compelled them to get on the boat, they probably would not have been fearful in the storm because they trusted Jesus. Look for the work of the Lord when you're afraid. Secondly, listen to the word of the Lord when you're afraid. If you find yourself scared, if you find yourself in a season of life that is overwhelming, open up that Bible and start to read it. And just be reminded of how strong and powerful, how amazing and incredible your Savior is. Open up your Bible and listen to its author. And if you listen close enough, you're going to hear him say, "It's me." Stop being afraid. Hear me when I say this. Only Jesus can take your fear away. And understand this. He wants to. He wants to take fear away from you. Only he can remove that fear that's in your life, that thing that has you concerned right now, that thing that has you afraid. He may not remove the thing, but he can remove your fear of it. Trust him. He can remove your fear in life, and he can remove your fear in death. Death is our great enemy, but we don't have to be afraid of death. I think of Nancy Wheeler, who passed away Thursday. A couple of months ago, I met with Nancy. The hospice doctors had already told her that she had a couple of months left. And I asked her if she was scared of death, and she kind of shrugged. You can see Nancy kind of shrugging, right? Like, oh. We talked about it a little more, and you could just see the Lord bringing her comfort as we talked about death and how Jesus defeated death. We talked about Dallas, her husband. A few weeks ago, I saw Nancy again in Columbia, and I asked her again if she was afraid. And this time she didn't shrug. She just said no. You want to know why? Because God is so good that he defeats death for us. And he removes the fear of death in us. We don't have to be afraid of death. Why? Well, because based on the authority of God's word, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Nancy is absent from the body. Her funeral will be Tuesday. Pastor Bob's going to preach her funeral. She's absent from the body. But praise be to God, she is present with the Lord. So because of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of life and the storms that life throw at you. And because of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of death because he's conquered it. That same Jesus who walked on the water, he did the ultimate miracle. He defeated death, our greatest enemy, that thing that gives us the greatest amount of fear, Jesus beat it. Death is now dead, praise be to God. Death ain't a thing. I mean, yes, we do die, but death for the believer is going home. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You want to know how you can have no fear in life or death? You trust Jesus. Listen, if you don't know who Jesus is, today is your day. The Lord has brought you here with purpose to hear this. You too can become a believer in Christ. And when you do, He can remove the fear you have in life and the fear you have in death. And you say, how do I become a believer in Christ? Well, it's so easy. First, you repent of your sins. And then you believe in your heart that Jesus lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, and rose victorious over the grave, defeating death and hell for us. And then you confess Him as your Savior and Lord. And if you'll do that, so simple, admit, believe, confess. If you'll do that, you will have no fear in life. God will take your fear. It'll keep creeping its way back. But when it does, all you have to do is remember that your Savior walks on water. And when you do, run to the Word. Go to John chapter 6, go to Matthew chapter 14 and see just how much God loves you. And see that He will take you safely to the shore. He always does. Praise God, He is faithful. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for You. We're grateful that You sent Jesus. We're grateful that Jesus lived a sinless life and died on the cross for us. And Father, I'm grateful that we can boldly declare, even today, that death has not won. Even as we mourn the loss of Nancy, Lord, we know that death hasn't won. You've won. And Nancy won when she put her faith in You. Father, I pray for those in the room, if there's someone here who doesn't know You as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they repent of their sins and trust in You. And Father, I pray for those in the room who might be battling a storm. I pray You remind them that You are good, You are gracious. Remind them that You see them. Remind them that You speak the words we need to hear. Maybe today is a good example of that, a word they needed to hear. Just remind us, Lord, that You will take us safely to shore. And Father, I pray that You would increase our faith in the middle of the storms. I pray You would grow our faith, and I pray, God, we would give You praise and glory as we watch You work in incredible ways in our life. We thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.